The following is a presentation by The Tabernacle, a community of changed lives. For more information regarding service times, or if you would like to make a donation to The Tabernacle, you can do so by visiting our website at www.thetabchurch.com.
October morning in northern Michigan. It's got that little chill. You're not sure what it's going to look like the rest of the day. I just want to make sure that you're awake and you're feeling good. That's right? Okay, good. I hope so, because it's a little bundled up, a little chilly, a little whatever. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here, and we want you to feel welcome. I hope you felt welcome to be here. It's a great day to be here. We're in the middle of a series in Romans right now, and I'm particularly excited about today. I'm always excited on a Sunday, but I'm particularly excited today because we're looking at two verses that are the key to Romans. They're the key to the gospel. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to open it up and turn to chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I would just want to make one quick announcement, and that is that on October the 22nd, that's a Thursday, that's when we plan to restart Fight Club. That's exciting. Isn't it interesting that Fight Club is for men, but I hear ladies going, woo, woo, right? Because that's the night they're free of us, is what happens. And we come back, hopefully, a little bit more like Jesus. So if you're a man, you're invited. And if you're not a man, you're not invited. And so, I don't know, you know, rule number one of Fight Club is that there is no Fight Club, so I could tell you more stuff right now, but I'd have to kill you, and I am armed. So, it's also archery season. Did you know that? Yeah. It's archery season in northern Michigan, and I know that when you think archery, who better to tell you about it than John Vermilia, all right? Or anything outdoors, for that matter, my face comes to your mind. Camoed up, covered in deer urine, right? Seriously, a couple years ago, a friend of mine gave me a bow, and I was invited into the woods for this annual archery fest of chasing those woodland rats called white-tailed deer, right? And so I was instructed to put these hay bales in my backyard and put a plate, like a little paper plate on there, and I was told, if you can hit the plate, we'll take you hunting. Right? If you can hit that plate, you'll be good. And I want to tell you something. At 10 yards, I am deadly. If that deer pretty much walks up to where I'm hiding and introduces himself, he's going to get maimed, right? That's for sure. At 20 yards, I can hit the plate too. 25, I can hit the plate. Even 30 yards, I have been known to strike the bullseye. Even a blind squirrel finds the bullseye every once in a while. I want to be honest with you. After 30 yards, will you see this guy right here? We don't know where that's going. That could be going here. That could be going all over. Now, I have seen manlier men, better archers than me. My friend Pete, I watched him one time back up to, it seemed like, at least 100 yards. And hit, draw like this, and then go like that, and bam, right into the target. And it's like, are you joking? Is this Braveheart, right? Here's the deal. What I do know about archery, besides the fact that I'm just learning and just getting somewhat proficient at very short distances, is that in the old days, when they would hold some type of an archery contest, when I say old days, I'm several hundred years ago, men with bows would draw at a target and they would let loose. And if the arrow missed the bullseye, the judge judging the targets would cry out, "Sin." Sin was the word that they used to say, "You've missed the mark. You've missed the mark." Some of you have been to wild game dinners recently where they've been using the same analogy. What does it have to do with faith? God is perfect. God never, ever, ever misses the mark. He's a holy God. He's a loving God. He's a just God. He never sins. He can't even look on sin. He can't abide sin. He can't be in the same place as sin. And God wants a relationship with you and I. And we're created in His image. We're created for a relationship with Him. And the problem is, God never misses the mark, but I quite often do miss the mark. And even if you're pretty good at hitting the bullseye, eventually there's going to be a distance that's too much for you. When we fail to measure up to God's perfect standard, it's sin. And every single one of us have sinned. And you might say, "Well, I'm pretty good at 80 yards, 90 yards, 100 yards. Yeah, what about 200? What about 400? What about 1,000 yards? You can't even get the arrow there anymore. Sin is when we miss the mark. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? The problem is with sin, we've all sinned, is what comes with that is guilt. I feel guilty because I missed the mark. I feel guilty because I tried my best to do what's right. I tried my best to meet the standard, and I missed. So guilt comes after that, and most of us, if not all of us, hopefully all of us have felt guilt. If you've never felt guilt, you're a sociopath, and we need to pat you down for weapons right now, okay? Guilt says, "I've done bad." And guilt serves a good purpose. It does, because that leads to conviction, right? And if I've done bad, then I can say, "I'm sorry, I've done bad." The problem is what comes with guilt is the next word, and that's shame. Shame is different from "I've done bad." Shame is "I am bad." Shame is destroying people. You know, I was reading some stuff in preparation for today's message from counselors and sociologists and psychologists. Is we are a people that are paralyzed by shame. Even people that call themselves Christians. This morning, I don't care if you're Christian or not, shame is a plague. Shame is destructive. Shame is that intense feeling of pain or discomfort or displeasure that says, "I'm flawed, I don't belong, I am somehow unlovable." Shame leads to all sorts of destructive behavior because we want to avoid shame. And so there's things that we do to avoid shame. For some of us, we just don't leave the house. We just don't interact with people. Because if I interact with people, that's going to lead to comparison. And then I'm going to realize that you always hit the mark and I never do. So now I'm going to avoid relationships. I'm going to avoid relationships at all cost. I'm going to avoid exposing my heart to other people. Because they might see that I'm needy and that I'm flawed and how ashamed I am, and I don't want to feel that way, so I'm never going to enter into that relationship. For others of us, we hide. We hide. We hide from God. We hide from our mistakes. We try to avoid that shame. And if hiding doesn't work, then we blame. Right? We blame. You've heard the funny things about the guy that's had a bad day and his boss yelled at him and then he was fired and then, you know, someone cut him off and he totaled his car and then he heard this bad news and then someone else was mean to him and by the time he got home, the dog came up to go, "Hey, how's it going?" And he kicked the dog. Remember that whole silly thing, right? There's so many angry people that I meet that are just mean people, right? They're bitter, angry, resentful people. Some of them are you. No, just kidding. No, they're not you. But no one in here, okay? They're all those people. That person at the store, that person at work. Just, you realize, you know, sometimes when you get to know these people, they're blaming someone. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my environment's fault. It's the government's fault. Thanks, Obama. We look for someone to blame for everything because we have these intense feelings of shame. So we hide from it. We blame because of it. And if that doesn't work, then we legalize it. We legalize it, right? I don't want to face my sin. I don't want to engage with my shame. So the easiest thing to do is, well, let's just make it legal. America's great at that. We love to take our sin and just legalize it. So then I don't have to feel bad about it. Well, it's not against the law. My friends, I hope that we're smart enough and mature enough to know that just because something's legal doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it not sin. We try to suppress this shame. For some of us, we've been trying so hard for so long to drown our shame. And sometimes the shame of missing the mark, it's not even the fact that I missed the mark. Let me be clear here. Sometimes the shame that we carry around is someone else's missed mark that has impacted me or has impacted you. That hurtful person that abandoned, that abuser, that person that never affirmed you, that father that never said, I love you. Maybe his failure, his missing the mark, maybe you've been carrying his shame or her shame. And so we try to suppress it. We try to drown it. We drown it with drink because that'll make me feel better. What are we trying to drown? Or we take pills to suppress it. Or we try to suppress it some other way. We try to suppress it with stuff or with pleasure or for a new spouse or a new family or a new job. And we just bounce around trying to suppress that darkness. I'm not trying to make you sad here. I'm trying to say all of us at one time or another carry shame. And some of us aren't even aware that it's there. Well, there's good news. There's good news. The good news of the gospel. The good news from God. The good news that's traveled all the way up here to the great barbarian north is that good news destroys shame. Good news, really good news, understanding the good news. And this is, this morning, it's theology 101. It's gospel 101. You capture the essence of these two verses that we're going to look at today, and it could change your life. It's the key to Romans. It changed Martin Luther's life. It turned Martin Luther into a man on fire, nailing 95 theses to the Wittenberg door and just tearing the church in half. Because this is the good news that destroys shame for all of us. Let's look at these verses. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 1. This is Paul speaking. And he says this, "For I am not ashamed of this good news." I just got to pause right there and say, Paul, from a worldly perspective, had a lot to be ashamed about. Persecutor of Jesus, a persecutor of the church, a killer of Christians, right? An abuser, an angry man who thought he was right. He was the finger pointer. He was the perfectionist. He always thought he was hitting the bullseye, and he would put other people down that didn't hit the bullseye. He had a ton to be ashamed of, and he starts here right in the introduction, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ." And then he tells us why. "It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. I got to pause right there. I'd like you to say those words with me. I want you to say, by faith. Just say it. Say, by faith. By faith. Don't forget it. By faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Paul starts out by saying, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Now, let me back up just for a second. It's not good news about the tabernacle. It's not good news about Protestant. It's not good news about the Bible. It's not good news about this religious way of understanding. It's the good news about a person, about Jesus. It's not even the good news about faith. It's the good news about faith in Jesus. That's what the good news is about. It's about that person. That's why at our church, we always are quick to tell you we're a Jesus church. We worship Jesus. We follow Jesus. We love Jesus. We sing about Jesus. We pray to Jesus. We trust in Jesus. When we stop being a Jesus church, I hope and pray He shuts us down. We're only about Jesus. We're not about religion. We're not about making you feel good. We're not about coffee. We're not about programs. We are about Jesus because this good news is about Christ. This is the good news that has destroyed shame in Paul. And it's the good news that destroys shame in us. There's three things I see in why this good news destroys shame. First of all, the good news destroys shame because it's the power of God saves. The power of God saves. So this is critical. I am not saved because I can hit the bullseye. That's, and thank goodness, right? Because I'm just a lost little boy wearing camo pants in the woods, all right? I am not saved because of my performance. It's the power of God that saves. The reason any one of us can be saved is because God always hits the bullseye. He made the bullseye. He made the atmosphere that the arrow travels through. He's the one shooting. He made the bow. He made the arrow. And even if he shoots it this way, he can make it like a heat seeker, come back around and hit that bullseye. It's the power of God that saves. Not your power. The power of God saves because he can see the bullseye that you can't even see. It's not my power. It's not your power. He says it right there. This good news, it's the power of God at work saving. It's not you. It's not the church. It's not a priest. It's not a pastor. It's not a prayer. It's not how good or bad I am. Man, this is scandalous almost. It's the power of God saves. That's what makes us right. You know, I was trying to think, how do I communicate this to people in a way that we can all understand? And the best I can come up with is this. All of us are sitting on an airplane right now. Okay, 20,000 feet. We're sitting on an airplane. You don't get to turn over to me and go, look how good I'm flying. Really? It's the power of the airplane and the engines and all this stuff that's keeping us all just from falling out of the sky. No, this is me. It's not your power that's keeping you alive there. It's the power of that plane. It's the same thing. The power of God saves. God does the saving. You can't save you. Now, you can try real hard and be really, really disappointed. It's this power of God that makes us right. And then he says this, scandalous, saving everyone who believes. Good news destroys shame because, first of all, it's the power of God. And secondly, it's everyone who believes. And he goes in here to say, for the Jew first and then the Gentile. He's just explaining that he's a Jew and he's been called to preach to his brethren, his fellow people of the Jewish race. But he's also preaching to those that are outside the Jewish race. He's saying, it doesn't matter where you're born. Son of Abraham, not a son of Abraham, doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Black, white, doesn't matter. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. Smart, not so smart, doesn't matter. Talented, not so talented, doesn't matter. Good background, good home, bad background, bad home, doesn't matter. Everyone who what? Believes. Everyone who believes, not that guy. Yeah, that guy. Everyone who believes, certainly not those people. Yeah, those people. That's why it destroys shame. You don't get to sit here and say, well, I've been doing this since I was 2, because I'm from Michigan. And you city boys from Haiti, you know, doing whatever Haitians do. It doesn't matter. You're no more special than I am. Because all of us, if it's the power of God saving everyone who believes, that means I'm just closing my eyes and going, and God's going to make it hit the target. Target's that way. I'm going to aim this way. God's going to make it hit the target. Why? Because I believe. I'm just that guy, just aiming wherever, the guy on the archery line where everyone else is ducking. It doesn't matter because God's power is going to make it find the target because I'm one of the everyone who believes. That's what the scripture says. And we don't believe there's any wasted words in scripture. That means the playing field is leveled. If you're here today and you're wondering, what does it take to become a Christian? It's right there. Do you believe? Do you choose to put your faith and your trust in Christ? Guess what? In Christ's eyes, you're made right. You hit the bullseye. Good for you. Well done. And good for me. Well done. That means you are just as saved as I am. Well, I'm not anywhere near a preacher. Trust me, the people that know me, the people that work with me, my wife, the people that share my bed, they know that I'm messed up. There's a level playing field. When it comes to hitting the bullseye, it's about who believes. Who believes? Good news destroys shame. The power of God saves everyone who believes. Here's the third thing. By faith. Comma, start to finish. Just say by faith again so I know you're here. Say by faith.
By faith.
By faith. Start to finish. I tried my best. Those of you that were raised in religious homes like me, I tried my best to find any way around this in every translation, and there's no way around it. It's by faith from start to finish. That means we are saved by faith, and we're kept by faith, and by faith we die and go to be with Jesus. It's all by faith. Faith from beginning to the end and all the way through the middle. It's all faith. It's all faith. Why is this important? We've got two ideas. We've got faith and we've got works. Faith is my trust and belief that Christ died on a cross for my sin, paying the penalty that I owed God, the debt that I owed. And if I believe in his broken body and shed blood, then I can have a relationship with God and eternal life. That's faith. Works is all the good things that I do as a result of that. Works is being honest. Works is being faithful. Works is preaching and obeying God when he tells me to obey God. Works is not treating other people poorly. Works is working through my issues so my shame and guilt doesn't like vomit on you, right? Where I trust God to take it. All the works is how I obey with my life. Now, some of us still believe that if I'm a good person, or if anyone out there is a good person, God will save them. This is heresy. This is wrong. Okay? This is religion, and religious people killed Jesus. Okay? If you're a really, really, really good person, and you die, and you still don't know Jesus, or you don't have any shred of faith in Jesus, I'm sorry, you don't have a relationship with God. Works doesn't help us because all of us, no matter how hard we try, eventually we're going to miss the bullseye. And just a little bit of missing the bullseye and you're not right with God. So most people would agree, no, it's not by works. There's faith. Faith's important. And even, you know, Catholics, Protestants, Methodists, Nazarenes, Reformed people, Quakers, bakers and candlestick makers, all of them, right? Pentecostals, Charismatics, Free Methodists, Locked Up Methodists, all of, you know, pretty much all of us will agree that faith is really important. Faith's important. But this is what we do. Pay attention to this part. We say faith is important, but you know, works are really important too. And then we start making little deals by which there's this second group of people that believe it's faith and works gets me saved. That God somehow kind of needs my help. You see, if I believe in my works only, then I believe that Jesus and the cross was not necessary. If I believe that, well, yeah, faith gets you saved, but then works, that's kind of what keeps you and makes sure that you're saved all the way to the end by being a good person. That's Jesus plus works. That means, Jesus wasn't good enough. The cross wasn't sufficient. Jesus left some of it undone. Jesus needs my help with the heavy lifting. He'll save you by faith, but you better be good. He'll save you by faith, but you should do this. Don't should on anybody. This says, by faith, from start to finish. I tell you, to really understand the gospel, it's downright scandalous. It's faith at the beginning, it's faith in the middle, and it's faith at the end. Believe. Believe. Trust. Christ. Not you. See, we hate that because we hate giving up control, don't we? Don't we? We hate giving up control. We hate needing anything. We hate depending on anyone or anything else. And we impose that on one another. Good news destroys shame. You see, if this is really the good news, that it's the power of God that saves everyone who believes by faith from start to finish, guess what? I have nothing to be ashamed of. And neither do you. Neither do you. That means when Christ died on the cross, He destroyed our shame. That thing that happened to you, that thing that you did, that thing that you're still living under the cloud under, that thing that kept you from coming to church forever, that thing that you're wondering, oh, if these people really know me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Christ died to destroy shame. This good news of Christ destroys that shame. It's gone. It says in the book of Hebrews that when Christ died on the cross, it says that He endured the cross and He scorned its shame. Another translation said when Christ endured the cross, He despised the shame. You know what He does with your shame? He despises it. He not only destroys it, before He destroyed it, He talks smack to it. All right? He took shame and He humiliated humiliation. He shamed shame. That's what Christ did when He died naked, broken, bleeding, alone on a cross. That's good news. And because He did that, you and I have no business carrying around shame. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can be rid of your shame forever, the same way that we've been rid of our shame forever. And that is by trusting Christ by faith and the good news of Christ to destroy that shame. If you're here today and you are a Christian and you're still hanging on to shame, you haven't fully grasped the gospel. Or maybe you need to re-engage with the gospel this morning, that it's good news that destroys shame. Am I excited? Are you excited? This good news destroys it. He took it on a cross. He despised it. And He instructs us to never be ashamed. In fact, there's a warning for us. In Luke chapter 9, He gives us a warning. He says, if anyone is ashamed of Me and My message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in His glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You know, there's a lot of different ways that we hang on to shame, but that's a pretty profound warning. He says, you know, if you're ashamed of Me in this life, I'll be ashamed of you when I come back for you. Now, there's two ways to look at that. One way is the obvious way that, you know, out and about, we need to identify with Christ and not be afraid to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I go to Fight Club. Yes, I'm in a Bible study. Yes, I need help. Yes, I trust Jesus. Yes, I am a believer. To one degree, that verse is speaking to that, that we identify with Christ. The same way that horrific, horrific shooting in Oregon just this past week. It's horrific. It was demonic. As the reports come out about who the shooter was, he was into the occult, into Satanism. He's a hater of Christians. During the shooting, according to two different reports, he was asking for Christians, if you're a Christian, stand up off the floor. And Christians were standing up and he was killing them, saying, good, you're going to see God in a minute. And some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are with Jesus now because they were not ashamed of the gospel. Because they believed in this good news. And you might say, I could never do that. Well, you don't know until you're in the situation, but I know that they believe that verse. But there's another way that we show shame. When we carry it around, when we refuse to believe that it was Christ that destroyed it, when we live our lives, even as Christians, hanging on to shame, dragging it around like a massive burden, like not giving it to Jesus, not allowing Him to destroy it on the cross, because no, God, I've got this. Somehow I'm going to hit the mark even though I can't even see it. Good news destroys shame. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we're called to believe. You know, there's only one condition to be a Christian. We're loved unconditionally, and yes, there is one condition to be a Christian. You got to have faith. You got to trust. From first to last, from start to finish, the same faith that saves us is the same faith that we walk by. It's the same faith that by God's grace will take us home. That's good news. That's good news. It destroys shame by the power of God. It's for everyone who believes, and it's from start to finish. So here's the invitation. For some people here today, it's time to place your faith and trust in Jesus. And there's no magic prayer, as we've said before. There's no, like, come down here, we're all going to look at you, stand up, raise your hand. It's between you and God. God's everywhere. He's all powerful. He knows your thoughts. He orchestrated the fact that you're here tonight. That's what it means when we say God is a sovereign God. Doesn't mean He's a puppet master. Doesn't mean you don't have free will. But He's been orchestrating a way for you to be here even today. Or to be listening online. He planned for that. He wanted you to hear this message. Not because I control God, but because God controls me. And God controls everything around us, right? And so, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Christ, I invite you this morning to do that. I invite you to do that. That's between you and God. If you are a Christian here today, and anything has resonated with you, even just a little bit, that little connection that says, you know what? I feel shame. I don't want to feel shame. Or maybe there's a little part of you, even as a Christian, you're saying here this morning, certainly it can't be that easy. Some of the saltiest, most seasoned Christians in the faith. I had at least a half a dozen conversations last night, during the service last night, with different people. People that I look up to in their faith came up to me and says, wow, it just seems too easy, doesn't it? That doesn't mean we can do this, 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 and this, does it? Because as Christians, we're always trying to smuggle in works. We always want to help God out. God, let me get the other end of this piano that you're lifting. The piano of my shame. Maybe as Christians today, for us, the message is to let it go. To let God have the bow. Let God hit the mark. Realize that, you know what? That's why He died on the cross. That's why He took it. That's why He despised it. Because it's really good news. That's why it's called that. And the good news is not about how He can turn sinners into good people. The good news is about Christ. It's always been about Him. It's appropriate today that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion. And I'm going to ask the band if you would bow your heads with me. I want to be real clear that communion at our church is, you don't have to be a member of our church. You do have to be a Christian, or at least want to be a Christian. And I believe that if that's the desire of your heart to place your faith and your trust in Christ, that this morning if you were to stand up and say, God, I'm a sinner, and by faith, I'm going to take the elements. I'm going to celebrate the cup, and I'm going to take the bread. If that's you in that moment, you become a Christian. You become one of us. If that's truly the desire of your heart. If you are a Christian, you know that you need to prepare your heart right now because we're not supposed to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That means if there's sin in our life that we need to repent of, we need to take care of that right now. We need to ask God to forgive us. Not to become a Christian again. We become a Christian once. But so we can have that relationship, that shame-destroying relationship renewed with no obstructions. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. And that death destroyed shame." The good news about Jesus destroyed shame. God, we thank you for your finished work on the cross. Thank you that you even said it is finished. Jesus plus nothing. By faith, good news. Thank you for that, God. When you're ready, you come.